So turn back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, which we're just beginning today. Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking at those first 11 verses that we read at the beginning, giving it the title, Evaluating Life. And the word evaluating has inside it value, doesn't it? That's what it's about. It's trying to work out what do we value in life. Now, perhaps sometimes we need to relearn some maths, so we'll do a little bit of that as well. Not too much math. No, don't worry, there's not really any maths. As we think about life, what do you value in your life? What do you value in things you've done already? What are you proud of? What makes you rejoice? Paul said in that first verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What makes you rejoice? What makes you truly happy? What gives you confidence? When you look at yourself, what is it that makes life worth living? What gives it value? What are those things going on in your life? As we said in the first verse, Paul tells us, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. A little bit strange using the final word finally at this point. He's only halfway through the letter. Two chapters still to go. So it's not quite finally. But maybe in a sense it is as well. This is the final thing. This is the thing that matters most of all. Rejoice in the Lord. Let the Lord be the one who brings you joy. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Let the Lord be the one who makes you truly happy, who gives you confidence, who gives your life meaning and value. Paul says in that first verse, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. What the same things are, I'm guessing, is what's going to follow. For us, this is something new in that sense. We haven't come across it yet in the letter. Apparently, for the Philippians, they'd heard the same thing before. We guess that this was the kind of thing that Paul had preached to them when he'd been there in Philippi. And so he says, I'm going to tell you this same thing again. And this phrase, rejoice in the Lord, keeps coming up a bit more later in the chapter and into chapter 4 and so on. This is safe ground, he says, to go back over this again. And this will bring you safety and security. Rejoice in the Lord. If you really knew this, you'd be safe, you'd be secure, you'd cope with all the ups and downs of life. It would be the thing that would keep you going, that happiness that comes from the Lord. So Paul says it's safe ground for him to go back over again because it matters so much. You need to be secure in this. Faith in Christ is what matters most. That's what's going to give your life that safe and solid foundation. We were just singing of that rock that we can build on. Do you have it? Do you know it? Paul, in another letter, says this, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that truth? Have you got something to rejoice in the Lord about? Is he the one who makes you truly happy? Because you know what it is to have faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And that's the rock. That's the foundation of your life. Well, Paul carries on to give us three bewares in verse 3. Did you see them? The way they come up in quick succession. He wants to teach them about something that's going to keep them safe. Because if they don't get it, they're going to be in danger. So to make them safe, they need to beware. And they need to beware of those who say you need something more. Faith in Christ If you add to it, you're really subtracting from it. There's a math lesson when it comes to the Christian faith. And we see glimpses of the problem in the book of Acts. We're not told exactly what's going on here in Philippi, but we get the idea in the book of Acts. Paul goes preaching, often in Gentile territory. And that started in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. But we're not told it happens specifically there. We are told it happens later down the road. Paul moves on from Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, then goes to Berea, on to Athens, other places like that. And we see along that stretch of the journey, Paul is being followed by other people. Now, Paul's gone preaching to these Gentiles, telling them to have faith in Christ. And then a follow-up group would come along saying, so you've believed in Christ. That's a good start. But you're going to need something more than that. And so there were these groups of teachers at work in this kind of area who were coming along after Paul saying, it's not quite enough just to believe in Jesus. You need a bit more than that. There's something a bit better than that. That's okay, that's the starting point. You're going to need something a bit more. And that's what they were doing. And Paul had none of it. In verse 2, he has these really strong words. Beware of dogs. He's not talking about your spaniel or your poodle. He's talking about the kind of dogs they had in their day and age. People didn't have pet dogs. They were wild dogs. Think a bit more like a coyote, something like that. A rabid pack of dogs that terrorized people in their towns and villages. And they would raid through the bins and things like that. And they would be vicious, snarling, dangerous animals. Beware of people, Paul's saying, like that. What about them? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And then the verses that follow, he keeps talking about confidence in the flesh. That's what they were trying to do. They were coming along saying, okay, you believe in Jesus, but you need a bit more. You need these works that I mentioned in the middle of verse 2. You need circumcision. You need Jewish customs. You need to adopt these Jewish laws and things like that. Believing in Jesus isn't enough. You need a bit more than that. You need these things. And so they were adding these various things. They were adding it, and he talks about this confidence in the flesh. Maybe it was a bit like that. It literally made people confident because they'd been circumcised or because they kept Jewish customs and things like that. But Paul says it will subtract confidence in Christ. If you seek after those things, if you add all these things on top of the gospel, you're actually robbing the gospel completely. Rather than having something more in the end, you're having something far less. This addition isn't an addition, it's a subtraction. Do you get the maths bit? By adding these religious rituals, by adding these observances and this Jewish culture and all of that kind of thing, it will take away your confidence in Christ. Paul began, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Let that be the thing that brings you comfort, that brings you confidence, that brings you joy. Not these other things. You seek confidence in them, you'll be robbed of that rejoicing in the Lord and that confidence in him. And so Paul wants to remind them of what they have. That faith in Christ we've been talking of. Remember what you've got. Verse 3. We are the circumcision. We are the people of God. Forget that physical circumcision. Actually, the end of verse 2, he calls that mutilation. So that's nothing. That's rubbish. We really are the circumcision. He writes to these Gentiles in Philippi, a predominantly Gentile church. You're the circumcision. Now, they hadn't been circumcised. What he's talking about is you're the people of God. That's what that phrase means. You're the people of God. We are, Paul with them. What is it that we have? We worship God in the Spirit, he carries on verse 3. We worship God in the Spirit. And that's part of that promise that was made to another Gentile, the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, verse 23, that wicked woman who met Jesus. And Jesus said that the Father is seeking worshippers like her, and that those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And we're the ones who worship God in the Spirit, not just worship in a Sunday sense, in a service like this. But as Paul would say in Romans 12, verse 1, we offer our whole selves as living sacrifices. That is our worship. It's our lives that are spent in worship. We're the people of God. We worship God in the Spirit. Next little phrase of verse 3, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's a kind of repeat, isn't it, from verse 1? We rejoice in this one thing, Christ Jesus. That's where our faith resides. That's where our happiness is found. That's our security. And so with it, we have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul wants to talk a little bit about that. He uses that phrase three times, doesn't he? Then end of verse 3, then on into chapter 4. That confidence in the flesh. Let's think a little bit more about that. Where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Our pluses are really minuses. Paul uses this example, and he's got this word that keeps coming up, verse 7, the things that were gained to me, I count loss. Verse 8, I count all things loss. I suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. He's got these two words that keep coming up, gains and losses. It's April the 2nd. Anyone got to do a tax return? When this financial year comes to an end, anyone got to do that kind of work in their workplaces, in their companies, things like that? There comes a time when people have to do that, don't they? They have to make a list of their gains. That's the things of their incomes and things like that, and their losses, their expenses, and so on. Make a list of those kind of things. And Paul's talking about that in a kind of a mathematical, a kind of financial sort of way to think about that. Our gains and our losses. Let's look at one easy example that happens in the life of Paul. You know the story of how Paul was taken as a prisoner to Rome on a ship. And the ship, we're told at the end of the book of Acts, was carrying grain. That was their gain. The owners of the ship weren't just transporting prisoners. They were transporting grain to Rome. That was their investment. Whoever it was had chartered this ship, bought several tons, maybe, of grain that were put on this wooden ship that would have cost them a lot of money. That was their investment. That was their gain. That's where they would have put that on the tax return. That's their gain. They've invested in this, and they're going to carry. They're going to transport it to Rome and hopefully make a big profit from it and the like. But what happens? They hit a storm, don't they? And the ship's in danger of sinking, that everyone on it is in danger of dying. And so they reevaluate their books. And the things they once counted gain, they now see are a loss. Those tons of grain seemed in the initial outset a good investment that they'd make a good profit from. Now they realise that it's a loss. They consider it used to be a gain, now it's a loss because it's going to kill them. If they keep all that grain on board the ship will sink, they will die. And so they reevaluate that they're better off without it, and they throw it overboard. And so now on their tax return, they put it in the list of losses. It was once thought a gain, now it's a loss. They throw it overboard. And that happens in the ancient world. It might happen even today and things like that. Businesses can invest in the wrong things, can't they? There might be some new fancy computer system that comes out, and a business invests thousands or millions in this new system, only to turn out a couple of years later it's rubbish or it's obsolete. And that one thing that was thought gain has now become a loss, and they just want to get rid of it, and so on. Now, Paul thinks the same sort of thing in regard to life. Paul talks through his life of the things that he had valued, the things he thought were gain that belonged in that column, the things that gave him confidence and that he was proud of. So we list them in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's just four things for starters. Actually, they had nothing to do with him, in a sense. They were all to do with his parents and his upbringing. So he didn't have any sort of conscious control over those things. He talks about his ethnicity, belonging to the land of Israel, about his birth, about his culture that he grew up in. He talks about his parentage. Maybe this phrase to be a Hebrew of Hebrews might refer to the fact that both his parents were Hebrews, so he's sort of purebred in that kind of sense, pure Israelite. It might also be in the sense that a lot of people who grew up outside of the land of Israel, like Paul did in Tarsus, a lot of people who grew up out of the land of Israel barely learnt Hebrew, they mostly learnt Greek. That comes up in the book of Acts. But Paul wasn't like that. He's a proper Jew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a proper Hebraic Jew. He's circumcised on the eighth day. All of these things that happened to him that he can mention, the kind of things that he valued, that gave him confidence in his life, that he was proud of. The next three things are things he does, not necessarily about his parents, it's about him. End of verse 5. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul carries on with more things he's proud of. He's proud of his education, that he studied as a Pharisee under somebody like Gamaliel and so on. He was strict in observing the Jewish rules. He was a law-abiding citizen. He was zealous for his religion, devout. He defended his faith. He would do anything for it. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Outwardly, he was a good person, he thought. He did everything right. He crossed the T's, he dotted the I's. He did exactly everything it said. He had done his absolute best. And that was the confidence in which he stood. He is the exact personification of Jesus' parable, isn't it? Jesus told a parable of a Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. And in verse 21, we hear him praying, and he prays, doesn't he? I thank you, God, that I'm not a tax collector and a sinner, and I've done all these things, and so on. Paul was like that, or Saul, he was named in those days. He had all of those things. They were his gain. They were the things he was proud of. They gave him confidence. They gave his life meaning and purpose and value. He believed they would earn him a place in heaven. And now Paul says, they're all a loss. I'm going to move them from the one side straight over to the other. Those things I thought were a gain for me, now I count them a loss. I had all those things. It could have given me confidence in the flesh. I would have had more than most people. Verse 4 and so on. But now, they're all a loss. And so that's what he says in verse 8. I count all things loss. Carries on. I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them rubbish. That's a really strong word, especially for a Jew to use about the kind of things he's just been talking about. He says, I might as well throw them on the dung heap. They're disgusting rubbish. Well, while we're there, let's have a think for ourselves. Maybe some of those things. I've left it back blank on the youngsters' worksheets. Maybe they can sort of put in some of those things of Paul. Maybe they can put in some of their things that they think they might be tempted towards, to find as a source for pride or confidence. Maybe it could be similar things. Ethnicity, culture, nationality. Some people are proud of their class, proud of their parentage, proud of their upbringing. Maybe it's their education or their qualifications. And they list their letters after their name, and that's the thing that makes them, give them value as a person. Maybe it's the experiences you've gone through, the places you've visited in the world, the different things you've done, devotion to your job, successes in it, your skills and talents that you've learned along the way, the things you value. It's the kind of thing you'll find written in an obituary. That might be what other people are proud of about that person who's just passed away. Sometimes it's all the kind of thing that's in a eulogy about what a wonderful parent they were and what a dedicated worker they were and how sophisticated they were and how learned they were. It's that kind of thing that people might boast about or find as that gives their life meaning and value. It might be money or achievements, promotions, positions, that kind of things. And it could be religious things. People might again find a source of confidence even in Christian things. I've been a pastor, I've been a deacon, whatever it might be, I've been a Sunday school teacher. That's what makes me valuable. I've been a Christian 10 years, 50 years. I've been that. I've kept these rules. I've lived as a Christian for 30 years. I've never touched a drop of alcohol. I've never looked at another person in the wrong way. Oh, these are these things I've done. Where's our confidence found? All of those things are about what Paul's trying to hear. Confidence in the flesh. Confidence in me. All of those things look to me, don't they? And they lead us away from Christ. For Paul, those things gave him a confidence in himself. They led him away from Christ to the persecution of the church, as he mentions there. And they would have led him all the way to hell, wouldn't they? All those things Paul was proud of and thought would earn him a place in heaven, they wouldn't. Because they were pulling him away from Christ and to hell. And the same for us. If that's the source of our meaning in life, our enjoyment, our confidence, our rejoicing, those things lead us to ourselves, to pride and confidence in me. They lead us away from Christ and they lead us to hell. And so we need to rediscover Christ, a gift of huge value. Paul realizes all of those things are rubbish when he discovers something far greater. He thought they were fantastic. He put them in his gain column. And then he discovers something even more fantastic that really relegates them. That's what's going on here, isn't it? The things which were gain to me, verse 7, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I found something excellent. All of these things that were gain, they're now rubbish. I might as well just throw them on the dung heap because I've found something truly excellent. And the word he has, you know, some translations have the surpassing greatness of this treasure. He's found something of such huge value. I found Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what he found. That's now who he knew. I know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I know him. I know Jesus. And he's mine. He's my Lord. It's personal. It takes you back again to another parable, doesn't it, of Jesus? Jesus told two of them about a man who's working away and he finds treasure in a field. And then he goes home, sells everything he has to buy the field so he can get the treasure. Or the merchant who's selling pearls and he finds the pearl of greatest price. And so he sells everything so he can have the one thing that's the most valuable. That's what Paul's doing here. He's found the thing that is most valuable, a relationship with Christ, the Saviour. And compared to that, everything is rubbish. And compared to that, he might as well sell everything. Just get rid of it. Compared to this, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is this gift of huge value? It's a personal, saving relationship with Jesus. He knows him, the one who's Jesus, who saves people from their sins. He's my Lord. He's my Saviour, says Paul. I've put my trust in him. I've got faith in Christ. He's my Saviour. And so he carries on. Verse 9, I count all these things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, safe and secure. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, as we were singing this morning. Already, I'm found in him. I'm safe in his hands, as Jesus would say, there in his hand, and no one can take them out. I'm found in Christ. He carries on, I've been given a righteousness that comes through faith. He says it twice in those verses. It's a righteousness which is not from the law. That's what he thought he had before, verse 6. But now he's got a true righteousness that's come through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is found, which is from God by faith. Same thing again. He's got all of these things. A righteousness. He's been given it. He hasn't tried to earn it from the law, but it's come through faith in Jesus. God's given it by faith. A righteousness. That is that he's been forgiven for all his sins and made right with God. That's what Paul had discovered. That's what gave his life purpose and value. That's why, as he begins in the first verse, he rejoiced in the Lord. So have you found it? Are you still clinging to all of these little treasures that you've worked for? Your education, your qualifications, your jobs, your money, even your religious duties. Are you holding on to all of these things to give you value and purpose and confidence in life? Paul says, just throw that all out. They're nothing compared to this. Knowing Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Let him be the source of your happiness and joy. If you've got Christ Jesus, your Lord, then you've got that treasure, that pearl of greatest price, and everything else is rubbish compared to that. Do you know what it is to be found in Christ, given a righteousness from God, to be forgiven, to have that personal relationship with God? And then, just to finish off with the last verse or two, Paul sees there's yet more to seek. Yet more to seek. He's so amazed to know Christ. I know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've gained Christ. I have these things. I have a righteousness that's come from God, and so on. He's got these things, these blessings that have come from Christ. But he wants more. He seeks more. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? To be always growing, always progressing in the Christian life, in our faith in Jesus. And so Paul carries on in the last verse, verse 10 and the tiny bit of 11. I want to know him. He says he already has the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, verse 8. But I want to know him more. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to really know him. Not know about him, but I really want to be linked to him. I really want to have that close relationship with him. I want more of that. Carries on. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience more of his power, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in him, to see that resurrection power in action. Paul wanted more. He was seeking more. I want to know, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a bit of a strange sounding one perhaps to us. I want to share with Jesus in his sufferings. It wasn't exactly I want to suffer, but I want to be sharing with Jesus in sufferings. I want to be close to Jesus in that. A little bit like the disciples in the book of Acts who rejoice because they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ. And as we've been looking at on some of our Thursday night meetings, on Thursday we're looking at the Beatitudes, blessed are those when people persecute you. Paul wanted to know more of that blessing by being closer to Jesus, even in sufferings. And he carries on, being conformed to his death. I want to know Jesus, even being conformed to his death. Whether, and I think perhaps we're out of our depth a little bit to understand perhaps what Paul is talking about in those things. Perhaps it is what I put it in this category of more to seek. Perhaps, or definitely, Paul is further along that seeking than we are. Perhaps we can't quite get what he was saying, or I can't certainly. But maybe as we progress in knowing Christ better, Paul can talk about, I want to be with Jesus. I want to suffer with him. And even to be killed, even to be made like him in death. And that did happen to Paul. He was put to death for his faith. Maybe Paul had a sort of inkling that that was where things were going and so on. He talks, doesn't he, about that earlier in his letter. I want to be with Jesus, united with him, even in death. And verse 11, I want to be there at the resurrection from the dead. I say these things are deep and perhaps difficult for us to get our heads around exactly what Paul's talking about here. But at least we get a bit of the idea of the direction. To know more of Christ, to be closer to him in this life, to be working with him with that power of his Holy Spirit, to join with him even in our sufferings of all sorts and even in death. That closeness that comes through being near Jesus. And Paul looks forward beyond death to resurrection. To that day when the dead will be raised and I'll be with Christ, says Paul. And so as we think of life, what is it that gives it value? Paul looks and tells us, and he's going to repeat it later on in the letter, rejoice in the Lord. In all these things that are going on in life, let's evaluate those things that give us confidence. And may we find that source of safety and value and joy. Rejoice in the Lord.